Now, for those of you that thought that that was the Great Oz from behind the curtains that heard, it's just me. Well, thank you, Benji. So, I want to explain to you how I got here. I went to breakfast with Rico and Robin, and this is what happened. Next time, I'll pick up the check. Well, we're going to speak on humility today. Now, to live in one accord, one must have humility. It's not optional. It's required. Because, see, humility is a condition of the heart. You have to have a heart full of love. You have to have a heart that's free from judgment of others. You have to have a heart that has a willingness to forgive. Oof. And you have to have a heart of service. See, in order for us to have a full heart, our heart has to be whole and it has to be a fertile ground, doesn't it? In Matthew 12:34, and most of my scripture will be out of the NIV, so somebody may need to translate for you, but you'll understand why later on. But in Matthew 12:34, says this, "What your mouth speaks, your heart is full of." So what's in your heart? Humility is defined as the state or character of being humble, freedom from pride and arrogance, lowliness of mind, low estimate of oneself or self-abasement. And in Philippians 2:3, which will come out of the Amplified Classic, says, "Do nothing from factional motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit or empty arrogance. But instead, in the true spirit of humility, the lowliness of mind, as we spoke before, let each regard each others as better than or superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do yourselves." Now, the question that I have for you is, how many people do you know that do for others, for the good of all, without thinking, how will I be benefited by this? Or what am I going to get out of it? Now, you might think that humility, by definition, is a sign of weakness. But to love someone when they're hard to love, I'm sure you've all had those people, to not judge others because they don't agree with you or your beliefs, or to be forgiving always and to have a servant's heart takes a lot of strength. Because our old man nature likes to take over and we're in a self-preservation mode, right? What's in it for me? And our biggest stumbling block for achieving humility is our pride. That's a shocker, isn't it? But no better example exists of a life lived in humility than the earthly walk of Jesus. Now, there are many, many records in Scripture that will give that example, but the example we're going to look at is Matthew 26, the record of Matthew 26, verses 36 through 39. And this is when Jesus is going to the garden to pray, just to refresh. And he knows he's going to be arrested. He knows what's coming. He knows he's been betrayed. He knows that what the future holds for him, so to speak. Now, he didn't really want to go through this. So he goes into the garden to pray. And he says, "Hey, Dad, if we can do this any other way, I'm all about it." He says, "But if this is what you want, then I'm going to do it." Remember, he went three times to say, "Hey, if you can remove this cup from my hand, please do that." But in the end, he always ended with, "Your will, Father, not mine." Now think about that. Here's a man that goes to the garden, doesn't really want to do this, asks for a way out, but he's willing to do what his father's will was. He was willing to give his life to fulfill the father's will, so that you and I could be reconciled to the Father. Now, this may come as a shock to you, but we're living in a divided country. It's probably news. If you turn on the television, you might hear it. We're politically divided, religiously divided, and spiritually divided. And I wonder, what role the church plays in this division, if any? And I think, personally, I think a great deal. Because I think we as Christians forget there is only one church. And Christ is its head. And see, when we as Christians forget that or ignore that, I think we add to the confusion. Because we're not speaking with that one voice. See, being a follower of Christ is really an easy concept. You all have the guidebooks in front of you, each and every one of you. But the problem is man comes along with his innate nature of needing to be right. In other words, and many times at the expense of others. In other words, I'm right, you're wrong, and you're canceled, right? Your opinion matters not to me, right? Isn't that the world we're living in today? Your opinion matters to me, though, personally. So, if our desire is to be in one accord, to speak with one voice about the greatness of God, and to be part of that solution, we must fill our heart with humility and live our lives as such. But how do we achieve humility? Well, to achieve humility, you first must be humbled. And humbled is an experience. That's what we become humbled when we have an event or something in our lives that brings us to our knees, so to speak, that we realize that we don't have all the answers. And we have to admit that. We take pause and we don't have all the answers. Men. Now, most of us have many events in our lives that were humbling moments. If you're a parent, you've had more than your share. But I think it's safe to say that everybody in this room has shared one humbling moment. Now, we didn't necessarily share it or experience it together, but we had a very similar humbling moment, and that's when we accepted Christ into our heart. See, when we accepted Christ, we became humble. We admitted we didn't have all the answers and we needed some help. And when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we also accepted a way of life that promotes humility. Now today we're going to look at four components of what I think are critical to humility. They're all recorded in Scripture. There are four that I think are crucial. You may have others, but it doesn't matter. I'm up here. I get to say what. And they are love for one another, no judgment of others, forgiveness, and service to one another. Point one, love one another. When the Pharisees decided to test Jesus into what's the greatest commandment of law, Jesus responded back to them and said, the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second commandment was what? Love the neighbor as yourself, right? Pretty simple commandments. I mean, they're pretty simple directions. It's love God, love people. Love God, love people. You don't have to interpret anything. And if we're truly to love our neighbor, then anything we think about ourselves in love, we then must apply to our neighbor, don't we? But what is love? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, and again, out of the NIV. And this will become clear. The NIV will probably become clear to you later. It says, it gives us a description of love, doesn't it? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Now, I think love kind of sums up what humility is, really, in a nutshell. Because when we truly love someone, We want to see them succeed, don't we? And if we're really and we also become concerned about their comfort, and we're willing to make sacrifices so that they might prosper. We might give a portion of our food so that they would be less hungry. We might give our coat up so they'll be more warm, because love is a giving thing. Point two, no judgment of others. We have to quit judging people. Because when we judge people, we're applying our beliefs and our standards on someone else's life. And that's making ourselves look superior, isn't it? That's not lowliness of mind. Now, we may not agree with someone else, and we may not like their lifestyle, but no one asked us to agree with them. And no one asked us to promote or partake into their lifestyle. What we were asked, or actually required to do, is to love them. We're to love the sinner, not the sin. Right? So the key is to treat them with respect and not disdain. And if you can't or you won't do that, you may miss the opportunity to promote God's word. And more importantly, you may destroy a relationship that misses a chance to bring the light of life into their, or bring light into their lives. Now, for those of us that are followers of Christ, do we judge others for their doctrinal beliefs, or do we accept them as brothers and sisters in Christ? Remember, there's only one church. Do we believe that our way is the best way, or rather do we just accept it as our way so that we don't make our view superior? In my 30 years as a career firefighter, as a firefighter medic, I responded to many calls for service. I had no idea who I was responding to. I just knew somebody was in an emergent need. They could have been homeless. They could have been living in a mansion. They could have been gay. They could have been straight. They could have been an addict. Could have been homeless. Who knows? We responded with a heart that we will give them the best we could give them, without regards to who they were, or without regards to who they might be, so that we could get some kind of reward for doing more. We gave them the best we had. Now, that was our mindset. Now, we didn't always give them our best, because you do have your off days. And we as Christians do that too. We have a good heart and a good mind, but we go into sometimes and we kick the train off the tracks and not making a good look for ourselves sometimes. But it isn't because we have a bad heart. It's we just didn't do it right that day. But we need to be thinking about those kinds of things. Always go in with the best that you have. Now, forgiveness. Hey, by the way, if I disappear, you didn't miss the rapture. They just pulled the trap out from underneath me. Forgiveness is an extremely important part of walking with humility. Scripture tells us we're to forgive, and there's no limits to the forgiveness. People have said to me, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I can't forgive oh so and so. My answer to them is, you either don't want to or you can't because you can't, or you don't want to or you're unwilling to because you can if you want to. And since we're instructed to forgive by God, then aren't we being defiant? Aren't we placing ourselves with a heart that is not open and willing and humbled? See, remember, humility is a heart condition. And God's in the heart-changing business. Now, I'm going to tell you a brief story about my childhood, and you'll understand why the NIV is important to me. So I didn't grow up in Ozzie and Harriet's house or Leave It to Beaver's house. For those of you, and many of you I know, recognize those looking out over the audience. My mom married an abusive man when I was 11 years old. Now, I don't think she knew that at the time. At least I hope she didn't. But anyway, I was the target of much of his attention because I was the only male child. When I had a chance to leave the house when I was 15, I took it. And one of the things that was said to me by my stepfather as I'm leaving, he says, someday you'll thank me for what you learned here and the lessons I taught you. I was full of hate. I was full of anger. I hated him for the abuse. I hated my mom for putting me in that situation. And I hated God. Wow. Didn't expect that. But anyway, I hated God because he didn't protect me. So I thought. So anyway, why is that important? Well, I carried that anger and I carried that hatred for a long time. From the time I was 15, basically, till the time I was in my mid-30s. And it affected my life in many ways. But I'm driving to work one day at Station 1, and this message comes on the radio. It says, hate is a wasted emotion. He said, because those people that you hate either don't know that you hate them, or they don't care. So the only one stealing your joy is you, because you're giving them time, you're giving them credence. And that hit me like a 2x4 between the eyes. I said, holy smokes, I've given this guy a ton of my life. I don't want to do that anymore. So I instantly forgave. I forgave him, I forgave my mom, and yeah, I even forgave God. Yeah, I know. But I did. So anyway, that started changing my heart. So when that changed my heart, that allowed me to start freeing up my life again, right? Now, forgiveness is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And it's like a wound. If you can consider a wound on your arm, and you've all had a cut or you've been wounded in some way, maybe a surgery or something, if you keep picking at that wound, it never heals. And that's forgiveness. If you keep that hatred in your heart, that wound never heals. And if that wound in your heart never heals, you can't put anything else in it. You can't. So you have to leave it alone. You have to get that stuff out. You have to bandage it, and you have to treat it. And that's forgiveness to that process. Well, very briefly, I'll tell you why. I won't go into the rest of the story other than I need to tell you this part. I did, because I forgave him, there were many things in my life that I am very thankful that he taught me, fiscal responsibility being one of them. But here's something that while I was developing this teaching came as an epiphany. I'm 65 years old. This thing happened, my forgiveness to him happened probably when I was about 33 maybe. So that's a lot of years to, when I say it's a process, right? So when I was 11 years old, my mom married my stepdad. I lived in Hardin, Montana, small town in an Indian reservation. Was moved to the big thriving metropolis of Billings, Montana. For those that are familiar with Montana know that that's about this big. But anyway, but the importance of that is our first family home was a rental home right next door to the college. Now this college is an educational college that teaches teachers. They had built an elementary school on that campus to be part of their laboratory, particularly for their master's degree people. And so they would come in with their people that had specialties would come in. It was a regular elementary school, but we just got these special people every once in a while. In the sixth grade, they discovered I did not know how to read. My sixth grade teacher discovered that. And so he called in all the resources of the college, and they came swarmed in on me with machines and cards and all kinds of stuff. And one of the things they discovered is I had a condition called dyslexia. But nobody in the 60s knew anything about that. That's why the NIV is important to me. Because the King James, poof, words go like this. And anyway, the important part of this story is if I hadn't moved out of Hardin, I would have never learned to read, probably. I would never graduate high school. Statistics bear that out for those of you that are educators. And I know I wouldn't have been standing here, even if I had picked up the check. So the point is, that all happened because of that event in my life. Now, interestingly, I can sit down and I can enjoy wonderful conversations with my stepfather. All those things are in the past. The scars are healed. You don't remember the bad stuff. You can if you want to, but you shouldn't. Now, here's the thing. What I realized through all of this journey, and not just here when I'm telling you I'm preparing for this, was God didn't really abandon me. He didn't put me on that road. But you know what he did? He smoothed out the road. So, just remember that. Forgiveness, you have to have forgiveness in your heart if you're going to accept humility. The last component of humility is service to others. As followers of Christ, we have to have a servant's heart. That means we have to take care of each other. We lift each other up. Right? And we do that with a joy of heart, without expectations of any reward or any reciprocity. Remember, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And by usual standards, it would be expected that the disciples should wash Jesus' feet. After all, he was the Messiah. But that's not what Jesus wanted, was it? And the record of John 13, 15 through 17 gives us the reason Jesus did that. He says, I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Blessed. And I'm going to leave you with this short story. This visiting pastor was attending a men's breakfast in a farming community. And the pastor asked this farmer, old farmer, if he would be willing to do the grace over the morning breakfast. And the farmer agreed to do that. So as they sat down to eat, the farmer began to pray. He said, Lord, I hate buttermilk. Now the pastor was a little taken back by that, and he didn't know where this was going. But the farmer, without missing a beat, says, and Lord, I hate lard. The pastor was getting a little bit nervous now. But the farmer doesn't miss a beat. And he says, you know, Lord, I don't care much for raw white flour. So the pastor's thinking, I better put an end to this, because I don't think this is going where I need it to go. But the farmer doesn't give him a chance. And he says, but Lord, when you mix them all together and you bake them up, they make biscuits. And I do love fresh biscuits. So, Lord, when things come up we don't like, when life gets hard, when we just don't understand what you're trying to say to us, we just need to relax and wait till you're done a mixing. And probably it'll be something better than biscuits. See, when we get mixed together with the right attitude and the right heart, we're far better together than we are separately. Thank you.